Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Hey, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. A.W. Tozer, one of the great Christian authors, once wrote this. He said, "The only safe place for a sheep is by the side of his shepherd. Because the devil does not fear sheep, he just fears the shepherd." Praise God for shepherds. You know, one of the greatest blessings in a sheep's life is its shepherd. He's there to feed them, to lead them. He's there to protect them and to care for them. And a sheep would be lost or dead without him. But here's the neat thing. Today, as we come to our text, we see and we understand, we typically hear about how great a benefit the shepherd is to the sheep. But you need to understand today that beneficial relationship is not a one-way street. What I mean by that is it's not just the sheep who are blessed by the shepherd. It goes both ways. The sheep are to bless the shepherd as well. Think about this for just a moment as you think about sheep and shepherds today. Sheep, they provide all sorts of benefits to their shepherds. Think about, for instance, wool, the wool that we get from sheep, right? A shepherd keeps sheep so they might get wool from them. They also give us lanolin, which is basically sheep grease. That's what that is. Well, you know, you put that word on there so you don't realize really what it is, but it's sheep grease. And it comes from that raw wool, and when you work the wool, it kind of gets separated out and it can be used for other things. For instance, it's used in adhesive tape, printing inks, motor oils, pharmaceuticals. Right now, you may not even realize it, but most of you women are probably wearing a product right now that has lanolin in it. There's a lot of cosmetic products like beauty aids and such as lipsticks and mascara and lotions. They pretty much across the board contain lanolin. So that's a benefit from sheep that shepherds get. Sheep also give us meat. Right, it's called lamb if the meat from the sheep is if that sheep was less than a year old. If the sheep was over a year old, it's called mutton. And listen, I know that those lambs are so cute, but let me just tell you right now, they are delicious. In fact, I recommend this week, if you have not yet been to Anna's Greek restaurant, man, I'd never had lamb chops before. And I took my daughter out back in February. It was a daddy-daughter sort of a formal that we went to. And so we went to Anna's before that. And since it was a special occasion, Daddy splurged a little bit. And you got to splurge if you're going to get the lamb chops. But I'm telling you, it was like they just melt in your mouth. They are so, so good. And they don't just have lamb. They have mutton as well there. So go check it out. If you've never had it, it's so good. It's out of this world good. And so sheep give us meat. They give the shepherds also milk. I mean, some of the world's most famous cheeses like feta, ricotta, Romano, they were originally made from sheep's milk. And of course, they give us skins for leather or useful in fields of science and research and medicine. And like goats, and I've got, at my house, I've got goats on the left and sheep on the right, okay? I've got them both. They're not mine, but we love to look out and see them. They will mow your field down. Just like a goat. You think about that goat out there grazing and keeping your stuff down. Sheep do the same thing. In fact, my fence rows are clean. Not because I own the sheep, because the neighbor owns the sheep and they do a great job. So there's just all sorts of benefits where certainly the shepherd blesses the sheep, but the sheep also bless the shepherd. And so as we turn to 1 Timothy 5, we need to get that two-way benefit in our minds here, because all throughout this book, Paul has instructed Timothy and us on how pastors, how shepherds are to bless their spiritual flock. But now he turns his attention to you all, in particular in this relationship, how the sheep, how the flock is to bless the shepherds. And so from the sheep are to come, the title of today's message, a flock of blessings, a whole flock of blessings. And he lines out for us right here in this text how you are to bless the shepherds. And as we continue in this series, walking through 1 Timothy on church health, we're calling this series Diagnosis, Healthy Church. Healthy churches understand this, and they do it so well. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin there in the 17th verse and read down through the 25th. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Well, thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Go ahead and grab your seat if you would right there. Go ahead and grab your seat. So I wonder, beloved, did you see here in the text how God is calling you to be a flock of blessings to your pastors? Here's today's truth that I want you to just grasp, okay? And it's this, just straightforward and simple. A healthy church cares for its pastors biblically. A healthy church cares for its pastors biblically. And here in the text, we're going to give, we're given four R's in one sense to help us to care biblically for our pastors. Now, this is going to be a two-part sermon, all right? A two-part sermon. So next week, we're going to come back and talk about this some more when we think about these four R's. Today, we're going to focus on the first R. We'll come back and do the three other R's next week, okay? So the first R this morning, if you're going to care for your pastors biblically, it is to render double honor, the double honor of respect and compensation to your pastors. Render the double honor of respect and compensation to your pastors. Look at verse 17 here, right? I mean, what we're saying to you today just comes right out of the Word of God, all right? So right now I can say, listen, this is not Ben's hobby horse. He's not up here talking about respect and compensation, saying, give this to me. No, God is saying to you, give this to your pastors. This is not Ben commanding this. This is God commanding this. So it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, as we say that, as we read that right there, it's important to remember to go back to 1 Timothy 3, what we learn there, that the elder is the most common word in the Bible for the office of pastor. The second most used word is overseer or bishop, same word. And the least used word is pastor. But all three words, elder, overseer, pastor, they all are talking about this one office that we typically call pastor. So here's the thing to think about. If you ever hear somebody say that Eastwood doesn't have elders, just know that that's actually not the case, because every pastor here at the church is biblically an elder. Even if we don't use that word, even if we don't technically follow what's called an elder-led model of church government, elders are pastors and pastors are elders. And so it's important to note here from the text, it's interesting that you just need to realize and recognize here that not all pastors earn a living preaching and teaching according to the Bible, right? According to the Bible, not all elders and all pastors, they don't all earn a living from preaching and teaching, all right? There are some who certainly labor in that, who are set apart for that, like me and like Will and like Ed and Dana and Greg. But healthy churches, more biblically aligned churches, have a team of pastor elders that include men who work outside of the church. They are men who labor in different vocations, but help to shepherd the flock of the church. They're lay elders, they're lay pastors. So whether they're a lay elder or a lay pastor, or a vocational elder, vocational pastor, the text here says, either way, if they're good shepherds of the church, they are worthy of double honor. They are worthy of double honor. Now, let's be real. Not all pastors are good pastors, are they? Right? Not all pastors are good pastors. Not all shepherds are good shepherds. Some take advantage of the sheep. Some abuse the sheep and beat the sheep. Some neglect the sheep. Some steal from the sheep. Some feed the sheep bad food. And so we know from stories that we hear, or maybe from our experiences, that there are indeed bad pastors. But the vast majority of those who carry the title of pastor are good pastors. Listen, they feed you. They lead you. They love you. They protect you. They care for you. And in turn, as they benefit you, you are to benefit them back. You're to esteem them. You're to love them just as they love you. You're to obey them spiritually. That's what the Bible says. We'll see here in just a moment. You're to appreciate them. You're to make it easy for them. God instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself. So there, did you hear those words in there? Respect, esteem, love, be at peace. Those are the things that we do to honor our leaders, our pastors. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember your leaders. In other words, don't forget what they've done for you. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So they're examples for you as well. Not only do they proclaim the word of God before you, Lord willing, they live the word of God before you. And the Bible says here, don't forget them. Don't ignore them. Don't neglect them. Bless them. And later in verse 17 here, Hebrews 13, 17, God says to the church this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I get it. Listen, Eastwood Baptist Church, based upon the authority of the Word of God, is a congregational church, right? We make decisions as a congregation. But when it says here to obey and submit to your leaders, what they're saying is that you should follow them as best as you're able to come alongside them. And yeah, there's always that check and balance of congregation and pastors. But most of all, the first priority there, the thing that you should be like the default mode is, what do our pastors think we should do? And we should at least consider that first and foremost in every aspect. And I just want to lay that out to you. And again, I'm not preaching because there's an issue. I'm preaching because it's the Word of God here, right? I mean, this is the word of God. Obey your pastors, it says here. Your leaders, submit to them. These verses all point to respecting your pastors. And again, guys, one of the things at Eastwood that we have to kind of work through is that oftentimes we still have a mentality that there's only one pastor at this church, and there's not. There's a team of pastors. And yes, we have a lead pastor. And yet we have a hierarchy where some pastors report to other pastors and all of those things within that. And that's well and good, right? That's within the, you know, it's wise to do these things organizationally. But there's not just one pastor. There's a team of pastors watching over this flock. And we're to respect them. But how? You know, we say these things, but we want to give you just some clear, simple ways for you to respect your pastors. And I found a really good article from Jared Bumpers. This is on the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary blog. He gives us a good list, like some specific ways that you can show respect to your pastors. He points to five things that you can do specifically. And one of the first ways is to value the messages that your pastor preaches. Right, you should know that when a pastor steps in the pulpit, whether at the East Campus or the South Campus, that they have labored over what they're about to give you. Right? I mean, we're not just getting up here speaking impromptu, extemporaneously. Like, we have labored over it. We are serving up spiritual food for you that has been prepared thoroughly. It's been prayed over. It's been studied out. It's been prayed over with utmost effort and prepared with you in mind. Because here's the deal. I know it's really popular. Like, right now, you can pull out your phone and you can pull up every pastor on earth, pretty much, who has internet access. And you can listen to their preaching, and you probably have your favorite ones. There's a good chance that your favorite preacher is not on staff at Eastwood Baptist Church. There's a good possibility of that. Because we can hear all over the world men of the highest capacity of ability in preaching and all of those things. But here's the deal. When you listen to that message, it was not made with you in mind. But every Sunday, when your pastors stand in the pulpit, they wrote and prayed and studied specifically with you in mind. God, in that dynamic interaction of looking at the text and living life with the sheep, with the flock, like, we can't help but when we read something in here to say, oh my gosh, they need to hear this, or this person needs to hear that, or I need to do better at this, or there's always that dynamic interaction that comes from a pastor who is actually hands-on with the flock. So every sermon, in one sense, is a custom-prepared sermon just for you. And so you should value. I just want to encourage you. That's one of the ways that you respect and honor your pastors, that you value what you're being served. Now, I don't know who cooks the meals at your house. You know, maybe it may be the husband, maybe the wife, whoever it is. Sometimes maybe it's both. But I promise you, they know whether or not you value the cooking, you know what I'm saying? And some of us are not very wise. The table is set before us and we sit down to eat, and the person who made the meal is watching, aren't they? And they're just ready. What are they going to say, you know? And if we're not careful, we say things that makes them want to pick up the skillet and say, kabong, right? You got to be careful in how you do that, right? Because again, the person who made that meal for you, there's some sweat equity in that. They did it with their labor, with their power, with their time, all those things. And they did it out of love, and they served you the best that they could in that moment. And it's the same way. It's the same way when it comes to being fed by your pastor. Just like when you're at that five-star restaurant and you tell the waiter or the waitress, give my compliments to the chef. Right, you recognize that they've worked hard and they've delivered a blessing to you. So guys, you should communicate throughout the year at various times. Not every Sunday, you know, otherwise it just becomes a habit. But you should make time to let your pastors know that you appreciate what they feed you. And again, you got to be careful giving those critical remarks. You know, one Sunday morning, a pastor, he got up in the pulpit and he apologized for the Band-Aid that was on his face. He told the congregation, I was thinking about my sermon while shaving and cut my face. Well, afterward, the financial secretary passed on a note to him that had been put in the offering plate. And the note said, next time, think about your face and cut the sermon. That's what they said back to him, right? I mean, so listen, pastors, they endure such commentary, all sorts of commentary like that more often than we like to admit. And I get it, man. It's often said jokingly, isn't it? Often it's said jokingly, you know. And it's meant jokingly most of the time. But oftentimes people say something jokingly to communicate how they really feel. Don't get me wrong, there are times for critique. There are, right? Your pastor is not infallible. Your pastors are not perfect, right? Sometimes they're going to deliver a single instead of the home run, okay? But it's important for you to come alongside them, right? As you critique them, how you deliver that critique communicates whether you respect them or you don't, whether you really desire to honor them or you don't. So value the message that is preached. I know there are other things to do on Sunday, but I promise you this. If you are well fed by your pastor, there is nothing more important for you to do than to be here and to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Second, Jared says this. He says, and it's really good. He says, stop the comparisons. You want to respect your pastor? Stop the comparisons. Quit comparing your pastor or spiritual leaders to well-known preachers and evangelical celebrities and just appreciate their faithfulness to your church and to your gospel or to God's gospel. They may not preach like Piper or Platt or Chandler or Rogers, but if they're faithfully proclaiming the gospel, feeding the sheep, loving the congregation, recognize their commitment to the gospel and the local church and honor them. That's a second way that you can show respect to your pastors. A third way is this, is to focus on his strengths. Focus on their strengths. Of course, your pastor has weaknesses. I've been with you 7 years. Last Sunday was my 7th anniversary with you all at South Campus. Been here 7 years, right? Led for 7 years. Preached over 700 messages between Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And guess what? Well, thank you. There are really no secrets anymore though, right? I mean, the honeymoon's over. You know what I'm good at, and you know what I'm not good at. And one of the ways that oftentimes that congregations kind of tear down a pastor is to focus on his weaknesses instead of the strengths that God has given that man. Appreciate his strengths if you want to honor him. Thank God. Thank God that they're good at what they're good at. It's these things that make that man unique. You know, we're all on the same team, but we all don't have the same exact gifting when it comes to pastors, right? We all don't have the same gift in the same measure. Just like pitchers in baseball. My son Nat's in baseball right now, and so I get the opportunity to watch baseball every week, and I'm not a huge baseball fan. I'm more of a basketball, football fan, but when you think about like the most technical game, like baseball is far and above like the most technical game as far as the big sports here in America. And when you think about the strategy that goes into that, think about the different kinds of pitchers in baseball. You've got the finesse pitcher. The finesse pitcher who's able to throw curves and sliders and sinkers and change up, like pitchers like Greg Maddux. I could not name a pitcher who's active right now. I don't even know their names. All right. So all of these examples that I'm gonna give you are like from when I was growing up, okay? As far as it goes. So think about like Greg Maddux, that finesse pitcher. But you also have those knuckleball pitchers who basically throw only one pitch. The knuckleball, which is extremely hard to throw well and extremely hard to hit. I think about guys in my lifetime like Tim Wakefield with the Red Sox. And then you have those power pitchers who overwhelm batters with speed. They throw like upper 90s, even over 100 miles per hour. I think about like Randy Johnson, right? You guys, listen, if you've not seen this video, you need to go YouTube it after the service of Randy Johnson hitting a bird that accidentally flew across right when he pitched it. it's like a bird bomb goes off. I mean, Randy Johnson was such a power pitcher. But here's the deal. When it comes to these types of pitchers, they all have different strengths. And a good team has some of all of them, right? So you appreciate each type of pitcher for his strengths. It's the same way when it comes to pastors. Don't say, man, I wish my pastor threw the fastball better when he's a finesse pitcher, right? Appreciate his strengths. But here's the cool thing about the dynamic of a shepherd and the sheep. The fourth way that you respect and honor your pastor is to pray for him, because he is not the total package, right? He is a man full of weaknesses. He is a man who is not only doing ministry, but he's doing family, and he's doing community, and he's doing maybe an educational aspect of it. And there's all of these things that are being rolled up into his life. And so one of the ways that you show that you love him is to pray for him, particularly for his weaknesses, but his life in general. His life in general. But in the areas where he's weak, pray for him, that he'll grow. But also come alongside him. You really want to honor your pastor? Step up and find a place of service. When you think about our strategy for discipleship here, it's three phases, right? Three phases, the three G's we call it. Gather in worship, grow in a small group, and then the third one is to go in service. That means that third phase, the first two are just come and be a part of something. But the third one, that go in service, is where you step up and you make the body move, right? Your pastor's not the body. We're the body. And the areas where I'm weak, you're strong. I promise you. That's the thing I love about you guys. You're so gifted. So I want to challenge you guys. In the areas where you see your pastors are weak, it is your calling. When you see that weakness, it is your, nudge from God to go make a difference in that area. To go make a difference in that area. Pray for him. Serve in that area, but actively come alongside him, like I'm saying, and help to build a team that complements your pastor's weaknesses so that they don't hinder the church. And the final thing that Jared writes here, which I thought was really helpful, is that he writes this: the fifth way that you respect and honor your pastor is to appreciate the quote-unquote small stuff. The things that are not platform-driven. They're the things that often go unnoticed. The daily prayers offered for the congregation, the leadership provided to other staff members or church leaders or committees. The evangelism and the outreach efforts that go on from his leadership, the counseling sessions for broken marriages and hurting families, the hospital visits, the funerals, the weddings, the sermons, the events attended. So you get the idea, right? I mean, pastors do a lot. Pastors do a lot. And we're glad to do a lot. Like I don't want to be the pastor who's sitting around going, man, I ain't got anything to do, right? We're going to find something to do. But thank God for a pastor who does the small things, the things that you never see, that only God sees. Honor that man. Be thankful to that man, right? Appreciate the small things. And so those are all good ways for you to honor your pastors. And so I wonder this morning, do your pastors know that you respect them? I'm not saying that the church respects them. Do your pastors know that you respect them, that you appreciate them? Do they feel honored by you? And I'm not just talking about the preacher. I'm talking about every pastor on staff here. You know, oftentimes, guys, it's really true. I've seen it. Listen, I've been the lead pastor. I've been the staff pastor, okay? I've been in vocational ministry now for almost 20 years, like 22, 23 years in ministry in general, but 20 years next year being a vocational minister in various capacities. And one of the things I've seen over the years is that churches are really good at showing respect and honor to the preacher. And they'll give him big gifts, and they'll give him bonuses, and they'll send him on big vacations. They'll celebrate the fire out of an anniversary, and especially the big anniversaries. But oftentimes, I just want you to know, it's the youth pastor. It's the children's minister. It's the education pastor. It's the senior adult pastor. It's the worship pastor, who often gets very little to nothing as far as shown appreciation. And I get it because, right, I mean, the one who's preaching is the one who's always feeding you, right? And so it's easy. You have that connection with him. But I want to challenge you. Look past the pulpit to the other men who are serving as pastors and for those who are overseeing areas of ministry, departments of ministry in this church, that you might show them respect, that you might show them honor. Do the staff across the board know that you honor them and respect them? All of us here at Eastwood should feel respected and honored. But when God, through Paul here, says that elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, he's not just talking about respect, right? That double honor is talking about two ways in particular that congregations are to honor their pastors, their elders. He's also talking here about compensation. Now notice what he says here. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then he says this, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. These are men who are set aside by the church to earn a living serving the church, preaching, teaching, overseeing aspects of ministry. And these men should not only be respected, they should be given the double honor. They should be rendered the double honor of being compensated well financially. And we know that Paul here is talking about finances because of the Bible verses that he quotes. Look again, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So first here, he quotes a piece from the Old Covenant law that's found in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Like literally talking about oxes here. It provided that the ox who was threshing out the grain, who was hooked up to that threshing machine and walking around, that as he walked and threshed, that he could eat as he worked, that he would get the fruit of his labor. He was entitled to eat. He wouldn't be muzzled to prevent him from eating. John MacArthur, he comments and says that Paul's point is obvious here. God required that animals who labored to provide physical food for others would be well fed themselves. How much more, he says, would God want faithful pastors who provide spiritual food to their needy flocks to be provided for themselves? Does God care more about ox or pastors amongst the church? And then the second one he quotes, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, he says, the laborer deserves his wages. And the context for that phrase here, this sentence, this command here, this directive from Jesus Christ is in the context here in Luke 10, where Jesus appoints 72 ministers to go out two by two into towns where he's about to go. They're like the forerunners. You go before me, Jesus says. Kind of prepare the way for me. And he instructs them this way. Luke 10, 4 through 9. Look at what the Word of God says. Jesus instructs them, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What Jesus is saying here and what Paul is picking up on here, as he's teaching Timothy, young pastor Timothy, he's telling us here that God's word, that Jesus' words here applies to pastors. Ministers are to be compensated for their work. And God makes this abundantly clear through Paul again in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 12. So see what the word of God here says. It says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? In other words, working outside of the ministry. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Verse 8, he says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And then Paul goes on to say, listen, we have this right, but I didn't exercise this right amongst you. And because he was a missionary, right? He was supported primarily by other churches sending him out, right? They came alongside him to help him in his need. But he had every right to expect the flock that he was serving to compensate him if he desired that. And to refuse to support those who provide spiritual food is as unjust and as heartless as muzzling an animal who's working in the field or refusing to pay a hired man. And so churches are to care well for pastors financially. A church one time prayed, Lord, you keep him humble. And we'll keep him poor. And while that's a common church joke, sadly, many churches have that sort of mentality. They want a full-time, well-trained, amply experienced, especially gifted leader in their pastors, but they don't want to compensate that sort of leader. Oftentimes they'll ask, well, what's the average compensation for a pastor in this position? You talk to a personnel team, and that's probably what they're going to say. You know, they're going to call up Lifeway and say, what is the average that people in this position are compensated? And the question that comes back is this. Do you have an average pastor? Do you want an average pastor? If so, then compensate that man in an average way. But if not, if you want someone who is above average, who pours his heart and soul into the ministry, then compensate him above average. I'll promise you this, we don't do it for money. No pastor does. And if he does, then he's not a good pastor. He's not worthy of double honor. But I promise you this, the church that takes care of its pastors, will see health in their church. There won't be the turnover. Guys, that's one of the things that I love about Eastwood. Again, I'm not preaching to Eastwood because of their problem. I'm preaching to Eastwood because it's the word of God today. You know what I'm saying? I'm so thankful for a church that sees long tenures in pastors. And that's because you take good care of them. But you need to understand there's always, you get the right people on the wrong committee, or I should say it this way, you get the wrong people on the right committee, and that gets eroded like that. It gets eroded like that, and suddenly they're trying to cut corners in the budget by cutting personnel and the way that we take care of them. And yeah, personnel expenses are always the most expensive part of the budget. Ask anybody on the stewardship team, ask anybody on the leadership team. They'll tell you that. Of course it is. But that's where the people are led. That's where the people are fed. That's where the people are protected. That's where the people are cared for. And again, just as a matter of church health, this is not self-serving, but as a matter of church health, when you start cutting in the personnel area, then you start cutting and discouraging and helping and making folks feel in the ministry like they are no longer honored for the work, right? So if in the situation here, we're not saying make the man rich, but he needs to be compensated in a way that he does not have to worry about money if he uses it wisely, right? Compensate in a way that he does not have to worry about money if he uses it wisely, that he doesn't have to worry about making ends meet. Let him live in such a way that he's on the level of the other leaders in the congregation with similar executive roles. Let him live in such a way that he feels honored, that he feels cared for, that he feels benefited and not belittled by what he makes as a pastor. As you think across the board here, church, God has blessed you with pastors, with shepherds. And God has called you to make sure that the blessing is a two-way street. That your leaders among you, your pastors, feel doubly honored, respected, and compensated. And so here's my final prayer today as the praise team comes. May the shepherds be blessed by the flock because they have been such a blessing, great blessing to the flock.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.